Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, I won't say any more about that. A couple of things before we go to our Bibles, and we are going to be going to our Bibles, so make sure you get those in front of you, and we're going to be looking at some scriptures. There's a Bible available for you in the front of the pew, or the front of the seat in front of you. You might want to grab that. We're going to be in the book of Genesis, so you can kind of know the very first book of the Bible. Some great things that are coming up in the next couple of weeks. When I say great things that are coming up, these are more than events, these are more than programs. We really believe that the things that are happening will help us to understand more of what God is doing in our world and help us to be more like Jesus in our community, et cetera, et cetera. And some of those things are, first of all, that taste of faith, that new approach to taste of faith. Cheryl and I have had dinners in our home 30-plus years for people who have come to our home, new people we've invited to our home. It's been one of the favorite things that we do. And we're just going to change it a little bit. Because usually people come, have gone through a class, and then they have come over to our home. But what we'd like to do now is I'd like to meet everyone who is coming to the church, who's new, and maybe because you have so many questions right up front, that I'd like to meet you right at the very beginning. So on Wednesday night, set aside, because on Wednesday night we have childcare, so that will be provided, and there is a meal already going on, but we're not going to be joining with that meal. We're going to have a very special setup right out here. It'll be boxed in and set up for you if you're new. And then Cheryl and I are going to spend from 6:30 to 7:45 with you having a meal and just talking and answering questions about the church. So that's what Taste of Faith is all about. You need to RSVP for that. If you haven't done that, you might have been in the church for 2 years or something. We haven't had some time together like that, or you haven't been in our Discovery of the Faith class, which is really Introduction to Faith Bible Chapel. So make sure that you come October 23rd. I'd love to be with you that evening. And then we have the missions pledge card that you have in your handout. If you didn't have a chance to get involved, get on board for 2012, here's your opportunity to do that and pray about the missionary that you'll be supporting that will be happening. And then, last but certainly not least, next Sunday evening, say next Sunday evening, is our night to honor Israel, Israel Awareness Day. And this is our 33rd. And what a wonderful opportunity that is for us to open up our hearts to the Jewish community. We will have hundreds of Jews that will be here with us. We've invited them. We want to share with them, come alongside of them. We want to share some thoughts about how we believe that in this day and hour, we as Christians want to stand in solidarity with them with what God's purposes are. All the information is on here. Children are involved in it. Multimedia is involved in it. Video. Great music and great message. Our hearts will be stirred. You won't walk away the same after that night. So it begins at 6 o'clock. Get here early. There's a pre-programmed music with the international singers and all that is happening too. Good things, right? When you get involved in the life of the body, there's never a want to be involved in things because really there is so much to be done. We have to be careful that we just don't get involved in so many good things that we miss out on the best of things. So our greatest challenge isn't find something to do. Our greatest challenge is to really find out what are the best things that God would have us to do. So we work on that. We pray about it all the time, and we try to pass that on to you so that you can participate with your giftings and where God would lead you. Okay? All right. Our message today. The message today is titled, The Jew, the Arabs, and the Character of God. Let me tell you what was on my heart as I was thinking about this particular. I've been thinking about this for over a year. This message I've been thinking about for over a year. And I want to present this message just up, making our way up to our Israel Awareness Day. And that is this, because I think people have some questions in their mind. Excuse me. When you are pro-Israel, does that mean you are anti-Arab? And the answer is no. But in the minds of a lot of people, because we are so active in supporting Israel and believing that the Jewish people need to be back in their homeland, it's a political activity, and it's also a biblical activity. Now, when I say political, can't help but be political, but that's not why we do it. Our emphasis is on the Bible. Our emphasis is on the will of God and the purposes of God are being fulfilled in the last day. It just happens to become a political thing, and God even predicted it would be in the last days a big political issue among all nations, and you'll see that in just a moment. So there we are, and we're trying to do and trying to accomplish what God has called us to, but sometimes you begin, when you head in that type of direction, you paint maybe a picture that's misunderstood, and that is you're anti-Arab. Why don't you put more emphasis on the Arab people? Doesn't God love the Arab people? Don't you love the Arab people? Why do you hate the Arab people and the Palestinian people? Don't they have their rights too? And the answer to all of that is absolutely. Like God, we're for all peoples of the world. So this message is really to give a little bit of understanding of the place the Jews have, the place the Arabs have, but the kind of the action part of this is the participation part of this for we as Christians, where do we fit in, is when we come to the character of God. Because it's amazing how the character of God, the attributes of God, are brought forth to the forefront as God deals with the Jews, as he dealt with the Arabs. And I'm just not talking about the last 60 years. I'm talking about the last 6,000 years in which God has been putting his plan into operation, and it reveals some amazing things about our God that are helpful to us in our walk, okay? With that in mind, I'd like to throw one scripture up because this is what it boils down to many times. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How true that is. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" I don't know if you're in your own walk that you've found that to be true, but God's ways and God's thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts and my ways. And I can't discover them all. I can't understand them all. They're just beyond me. And they always will be beyond me. So that means some of his plans and some of his strategies and some of the ways that he does things are not always going to be acceptable by man, because sometimes what our reaction is, because we don't understand it, it must be wrong. Or because it's beyond us, it shouldn't be a concern of us. And there's something that about pride in man that we seem like we need to understand it all. If we don't, then we're down doing our own thing. Well, when it comes to a relationship with Christ or a relationship with God, and you have to submit to the sovereignty of God. Would you agree? There are just times you have to submit that God's in control. I can't search it out. Don't understand the ways, but I can trust them. Therefore, go for it, God. And I just pray for your mercies and grace to follow along with you. All right, so that's where we are as we talk about this, and we'll talk about this today. Recently, and you probably are very much aware of this, we have an election that is coming up in our country, and the Republican Party, who are bidding for that takeover for come that November when it will happen, are having primary debates, and call them what you will, but so the Republicans are having different debates. Within the last month, there was a large one where all the candidates were on the platform. And several questions were being answered, and this was across the country. There were millions of people that were watching this. And they were going to cover certain subjects or go to certain sections that they felt would be of interest to the people. When they came to the foreign policy section of the debate, they were taking a live poll while these were going on, or just prior to coming up on that subject, and they were asking people on this live poll what people were thinking when it came to foreign policy. So what is your question then in foreign policy? Send it in to us. And they use what is called a word cloud to tally the answers and the results. The word cloud was to reveal what the people were concerned about. So when the question was, what are you concerned about when you think about foreign policy? What is number one on your mind, number one on your concern? And on this cloud poll that was taken, here is what was revealed and how it came out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first saw this, I said, wow. Now, I don't know if there's any more explanation I need to give to you, but the larger the word, the bigger the concern. So the biggest concern for everybody was writing in on foreign policy was the nation of Israel. But look how it came out there. Just focus, center stage. The United States came in second there. And then so on and so on. China, who's been in the news recently, and Iran and all those. And you see the size of them, but Israel was the biggest concern that people were thinking about Israel when it came to foreign policy. And I thought of this verse, one of many, found in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And yet, here's what he writes. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day, I will make Jerusalem, it said, a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the peoples of the earth be gathered together against it. Again, within the last month, if you have been up on the news, you know that there's been a move by the Palestinians to bypass all negotiations on how they should live peaceably together there in the land of Israel. And they've gone to the United Nations. The United Nations representing the nations of the world. And the battle is over is how the land is going to be divided and how Jerusalem is going to be divided. The main point being, let's go back to 1967 borders. If we go back to 1967 borders, it basically cuts Israel in half. It cuts Jerusalem in half. Again, it's talking about dividing God's land. Now, isn't that an amazing fact that we have a poll that happens, and in the same month you have this move in the United Nations, and then you have the scriptures that were written 2,500 years ago that address this issue. Another verse, if you want to mark it down, is Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, which it's obvious it follows Joel chapter 2, but in Joel chapter 2, it's a verse that we're familiar with because it has to do with the beginnings of the church. When Peter, when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the people were just speaking in all the languages of the people that were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, people were beginning to say, these people are drunk. I mean, just look at what kind of language are they talking? What's going on with them? And Peter stood up and he said, listen, this isn't some strange thing that is happening. What's happening here is what was predicted by your prophet, Joel, when he wrote, in that day, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So he refers back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 3 goes immediately and says, and in those days and at that time, I will gather all the nations into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Valley of Decision. It goes on even to explain that, where they are trying to make a decision over my land and over my people. I will judge the nations of the world. Once again, pinpointing that in the last days, this would be happening. Well, you answer the question for yourself. Are we living in the last days? I believe, personally, we are. We're getting closer and closer to it. All right, all of that I've said that to make us aware that this is an important issue, not only to Christians, but it's an important issue to people in the world. They're wondering. And you know, God wanted it that way. He predicted it would be that way because I believe God's getting the attention of the world because he really wants to speak to the world. And it has been that way with the Jewish nation from the very beginning. Let's take the Jews. We're going to break this into three sections. The Jews, then we'll talk about the Arabs, and then we'll talk about the character of God and what that means to us. In Genesis, the book of Genesis, hopefully you're there, look with me at chapter 12, and I'm going to take out selected verses. Now, I realize this is a Sunday morning. Sunday morning, you probably expect I'm going to get a message that's just going to give me the ABCs, and here's how something real relevant to my life, and it's going to help me just to get out of this discouragement and lift me up and give me some hope to go on. And I pray that all of that will happen this morning. But there are just some times when we need to focus in and take part of our message to give information about what God is doing. And then translate that into action points for ourselves. So that's what's going to happen here this morning, this information. I don't believe it's going to be overload. I've tried the best of my ability just to package it in such a way we'll walk away from here some understanding both of the Jews, of the Arabs in their place, and then how this reveals the character of God, which is important to each and every one of us. Let's first of all take the Jews. Genesis chapter 12, it really is the beginning of the Jewish nation and the people, the Jews. Now, Abram and Abraham, I might interchange them because his name was changed to Abraham. But the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family. He was living at that time east of where Israel now exists, over in the land of Ur of Chaldeans. So he was living there. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. It's a very specific land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you're making any notes, you might want to put this down at this particular time. At this point, there were no Jews. There were no Jews. Abraham was not called a Jew. It wasn't until later on that part of his descendants, the name was changed over to the Jewish people. Look at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants will I give this land. Move over to chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 1, beginning verse 1. The Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Look, verse 3, you have given me no offspring. Many times, I like to put myself in the place of, or the shoes of, the individual who's being addressed. And just how would I respond? How would I be feeling? Here's how I think Abraham was feeling. He gets this call from God. God calls him to this land that he said he's going to give it to him. But with the land that he said he's going to give it to him, he said, I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to all the world, and your descendants after you are going to be blessed. So God speaks to him, and I'm thinking that a time has passed now, and Abraham's probably wondering, where is this descendant of mine? You know, we're not able to have children. My wife, Sarah, and I are not able to have children. And I wonder if he said something like this. The next time God starts a conversation with me, I'm going to bring the subject up. And why not? It's just like you and me. I think I'll bring the subject up. So when he gets into the conversation, and God tells him again, I'm going to be your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This is all good things that he's hearing from God. And he says, but God, what about this offspring you keep telling me about? I don't seem to have one yet. Jumping over in verse 18 of chapter 15, against God reiterates, to your descendants I have given this land, and then he goes out and lays out the boundaries of the land. We don't have time to go into that now. I want you to jump over now to chapter 17. Now Abraham is 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give you your descendants and your descendants after you the land in which you were a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her also, give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings, and people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. Now, keep that in line here. I'm skipping over a little part of the story, but I'm going back on it. Ishmael's in the picture, but he's not Sarah's child. Abraham pleads, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, note this, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year. Over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord said to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age, he being 100, her being in her 90s. At the set time in which God had spoken to him, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac was his name. So here you have God coming to Abraham, and very specific. He had a plan in mind. Now, here's the plan that God had. At the time that Abraham was called, the world had drifted away from God, basically. They were pagan worshipers. They were idol worshipers. And this was man's leanings and tendency from the very beginning. It happened before. Since Adam and Eve sinned, there was a drifting away. There's a remnant that remained faithful to God, but the masses drifted away. You have the Tower of Babel incident, then you have Noah and the flood incident where all evil was being committed and God had to deal with that. There was the replenishing of the earth again after Noah. And then we come to this particular place. In the heart and mind of God, all that reveals to us is that God was not giving up on man, thankfully, but he was continuing trying to reach man. This is very obvious that God had a plan and picking Abraham out of the masses and saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. There are reasons then, because God wanted to reveal his true character. He wanted to reveal who he is to the world so that the world would have an opportunity to turn to him, to know him, and serve him. And it would be through this plan. This was the genius plan of God to reach all the masses. Now, I can fast forward for you, and you say, how do we know that this was a plan of God? Because you look at the history then of the Jewish people and what they were to the world and what they have meant to us as Christians, it was the strategy to reach all people, that through them all the peoples of the earth would be blessed or have an opportunity to be blessed. We are blessed today because, you see, Jesus, our Messiah, came from the seed and the lineage of Abraham. Track it all the way down. We have Jesus coming on the scene, who is our Messiah. So God's plan was to bring the Messiah into the world and an opportunity for all people to be blessed. That was the purposes of God choosing the Jew. Next week, we're going to go into a little bit more details as I talk to you about Romans 9, 10, and 11. All right, in a nutshell, that's the strategy and plan for the Jews. But it was very specific the way God wanted that set up. It would be Abraham and a son, Isaac, that it would come. All right, how about the Arabs? Where did they come into the picture here? And what are we to do? How should we be concerned about? Is God concerned about the Arab people as much as the Jewish people? All right, let's go back to Genesis 16. We're still staying within the verses that we've been dealing with. Genesis chapter 16. In verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. We know that was the situation. She, she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. 10 years after Abram heard the first words of God, get out of your country and come into your land. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. So it was a period of 10 years. This is not uncommon in this culture that a woman did not have a child. Then what she would do is she would give her servant to her husband to become his wife, and that she would have a child that would be a descendant of the house, would be able to pass on the name. So this was a common practice, and this is what she did. Verse 6 says, so Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, so what happened there, and you got to know that when this took place, she conceived, that immediately there was a division and a conflict in the house of Abraham. This woman who had gotten pregnant, Hagar, began to despise Sarai. And you can only picture what was happening, the taunting maybe, that, I'm bearing his child. You weren't able to, and look what I was able to do. So this riff, if you will, this conflict inside of the house, she goes to Abraham and she said, I can't put up with this any longer. Abraham says to her in verse 6, she's your handmaid, she's your maid. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. She came down hard on Hagar in such a way that she fled, and she fled with the child. Now, verse 7, here's an interesting thing about the character of God. Now, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they will not be able to be counted for their multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Does this sound familiar? Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees? Great portion of scripture revealing God. Many commentators, and it becomes obvious even from the words, that this angel that appeared was not just an angel, really was the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she points him out as the Lord who sees. And what we see revealed in this is that God's heart is not just for one group of people, it is for all groups of people. He saw the cry from Hagar's heart, he sees the child, and he said, I have a blessing for this child. I see your anguish, I know what you requested from me, and I'm going to bless this child also. So what we have is not only a blessing for the Jew, but we also have a blessing for the Arab people. It's been set aside for them. Jump over to chapter 17. In chapter 17, in 19, we read this one already, when Abraham was asking, look what he says in 18. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before. When Abraham was hearing the words from God. God kept saying, I'm going to bless your descendant. I'm going to bless your descendant. You're going to have a child through Sarah. Abraham's, I've already got a child, 13-year-old boy here. Where's he going to end up in all this? He's from my loins too. Is there not a blessing for him? God says in verse 19, he says, no, Sarah, your son will bear you another son. You call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendant. As for Ishmael, note verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. He will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And then, if you want to just flip over to one more verse, in chapter 21, verse 13, he said, Isaac, your seed shall be called. That's who I'm going to bless in verse 12. And he said, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. All right. You have this in the household of Abraham. You have two children. You have one that came through Sarai, whose name was Isaac, who God said, that is the descendant that I'm talking about that's going to inherit the land. But you have this other Ishmael in your house. I also recognize that he's your son. I'm going to bless him, and he will have his own blessing, but there is a distinction between the lands that they're going to receive and where they're going to live. And that was, but the land I'm giving to Isaac. Now, bring that home, okay? Bring that home to today. See, the problem is today, and the reason we have the rift that we have today is that we have Israel claiming the land that was promised to them from Abraham's time, that has come down through Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, a land that was given to them by God himself that they were to inherit. And then you have the Arab people who have the blessings, but you have the Arab nations trying to claim that which belongs to Isaac. This is a family problem. It came from the very beginning, and they want what God had given to Isaac. So the Ishmael, and there's a whole, Arab people are not only rooted in Ishmael, but they're rooted in Esau and others at the same time. But for the sake of our time this morning, that's basically what you have. I want to show you a picture. On this picture, right in the middle there, middle right up a little bit, you have the nation of Israel, that little sliver of blue. Can you see it? And then around there, you have 300 million Arab peoples that are surrounded that. Now, let me ask you a question. Have the Arab people been blessed? Absolutely. God has blessed them with the resources that the world is contending for today. The thing that we need in the world more than anything else is the oil that the Arabs have. They have the blessing of the Lord. But also God, in his wisdom and looking down through the telescope of history in the future, prophetically says that he's going to be like a wild man. There's going to be even fighting against one another that's going to be happening. And it's exactly what is happening today. But the battle comes down by people wanting that which was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be their inheritance. God had a reason for choosing. Eventually, it was through the grandson of Abraham, Jacob, that we have then coming into existence, the 12 tribes of Israel, which were given the land, and it was all broken up when they came into the land through Moses and Joshua to be their land. But there's been a battle ever since. Does that help a little bit to give you kind of a picture of this conflict that is happening on? So, how does this then reveal the character of God? Let's look at the character of God. I believe that one of the main reasons why God was choosing a people and showing him faithful to that people in impossible odds and situations, God was going to show himself strong. Started with a miracle. In an impossible situation that a woman in her 90s, husband 100, would have a child. The nation of Israel was started with a miracle. The nation of Israel exists today because of a miracle. Outside of the hand of God being upon them, and this is the message to the world, that God is a miraculous God. He will do what he said against all odds and against all other opinions in the world. If God says it, then he can carry through and do it. He's sovereign, he has the power to do it, and he will do it. This is just touching on the sovereignty of God and the character of God. Israel and this whole conflict that's going on, it has always meant to me this, is rather than just using words, we could have just read it here, and there'd be no physical evidence in the world around us. But not only do we read it here like a textbook for Christians and people of the Word of God, but what we have before us is God throws up a visual aid. And a teacher knows that one of the greatest teaching techniques is don't always be a talking head and using words, but throw up visual aid so people walk away with a visual. Israel, God's dealing with Israel, bringing them back to land, miraculously supporting them all the way along the way. All of this is God's visual to what he is saying in this word here. The character of God. Three things I put down, could have put down dozens of things about the character of God. Number one, God is a God of promise. God is a God of promise. Psalm 105, in verse 42, David, fast forward to David's day, which was much later than Abraham's, he says, "For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham." It was passed down that God made a promise. And you remember in David's day, David was fighting the battles for them to exist in the land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David's son Solomon would bring it into its most glorious of all days. I think ultimately what God wanted to do is what he did through Solomon, with David's help, bring him into it. And what did Israel become? Head of all the nations. Kings and queens from all around the world come and marveled at the wisdom of Solomon and the beauty of Israel. And he said, and they had to recognize, truly, God is with you. Your God is the one true God. That was the message in the world today because of God's promise. Listen, the message to you and me today is whatever God has promised us, he will fulfill. Hang on to your promises. Don't let go of your promises. Abraham wrestled with the promise, and he kind of for a moment said, listen, it doesn't look like it's going to come this way. Maybe it's going to come that way. How many of us have gone all alternative roads or ways to seek after a fulfillment of a promise of God? But see, God is still faithful to his promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not slow to what he has promised. We think he's slow. Abraham probably thought he was slow. You know, we think he's slow. There's the world in this context of that verse. The world's going to think he's slow. Where is the promise of his coming? We've heard this all of our life. Our moms talked about it. Our grandfathers talked about it. And the Bible says he's not slow concerning this promise of his return. He's simply being long-suffering with the world. He's simply being patient with the world, not willing that any man, say any, Jew, Arab, Greek, whatever you might, not any man should perish, all should come to repentance. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a promise of a God. God is my helper. Whatever man is trying to do to us, whatever pressures that are put on our life, God's made us a promise. He promised to be with us to the end. He will be with us to the end. It does, sometimes it seems like he's just holding back, and we question, we wonder, but what can man do to us if God has promised us? It just can't happen. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, and there are lots of them, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. There, let it be done. It's a done deal. That's what it's saying here. It's a done deal. Whatever promises, it doesn't matter how many promises, they are a done deal. How do we know they're a done deal? How do we know we can trust that the promise will come to pass? Look at Israel. Look at what God's doing in the world. He's already revealed his character, his power, his sovereignty, His wisdom in all. We haven't tapped in. We don't know why God holds back and doesn't give all at once to us. We just have to trust in the power and the wisdom of God. The second thing about his character, God is a God of purpose. God had a purpose in mind in choosing Israel. God has a purpose in mind in gathering all the nations together, yet to be revealed. I do not confess that I know all the purposes, all the wisdom in this, but yet to be revealed, God's purposes are being fulfilled through all that he is doing. God has a purpose for your life. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 27. Listen to this. This is a great word. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. The question is this: who will annul it? If God has said it, who's going to annul it? No one. The United Nations can't do it. All the kings of the world can come together. Listen, all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are coming against the purposes of God in your life, they can't annul what God has already spoken over you. God has spoken a good word over you. Jeremiah tells us that his plans for you were not evil. They are good plans, good purposes he has. He wants you to bring you to an expected end. Philippians tells us that he that hath begun a good work in you, you have to be confident that he's going to complete that good work. You just got to hang tough. Nobody can annul it. Whatever voice you've heard or whatever discouragement has come your way, you have to go back to say, God, you are a God. No one can annul your purposes. You already spoke over me. Lord, while I was being formed in my mother's womb, you already had a purpose for me. He told Jeremiah, I knew you when you were right there. You were developing in the womb. I knew you. I called you. I had a purpose for you. And when he had that battle at the beginning, he assured him that you're going to come into your purposes. And I can assure you today that you're going to come into your purposes. What do I base it on? I don't base it on just my faith, you know, that I believe it's going to happen. I don't just base it on he did it for me in my life. I know he can do it for you, although partly that is an argument. What I base it on is this, is that God's already done it for Israel. He's doing it right before our eyes. Why wouldn't he do it for you? In Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see, the purposes that God has for you fit in the counsel of his own will. And when we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your purposes, when they're linked up with the will of God, both are going to be accomplished. The last one, God is a God of love. Obviously revealed in all this, God doesn't hate anyone. Jesus Christ died for all people. He died for all people. He died for all sinners, all those who have been a part. That was God's plan. So he died for the Jews, he died for the Arabs, he died for all other peoples. The church, Ephesians chapter 3, so 18 and 19. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. It's truth. We're not going to fully understand the width and the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love. But I know enough about God's love that no one's going to pluck me out of his hand. It is so wide, it is so broad, it is so deep, it encompasses so much. You know, it encompassed me when I was not yet born. While I was still in sin, God's love covered me. I just need to accept it by faith and receive it. So whether it's Jews or Arabs, God died for all people. And his love goes out and is extended to all people. We see it as we read those scriptures. Even Hagar, in her misery, in her desperate need, she even named that place as the God who I know sees my condition. Let me tell you right now, God sees where you're at right now. Would you stand with me, please? Now, I know that is a lot, but hopefully we're able to bring it home a little bit. And what we want to leave with is, first of all, to understand that God is a God of promise. And whatever promises he made to you, whatever dreams that you've had, whatever ambitions you've had for him, they're going to come to pass. The timing sometimes is what we wrestle over. Whatever purposes that God has for you, he will fulfill.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.